Let's open this time with a word of prayer. And now, Father, as we approach your Holy Scriptures, we pray that your Spirit would be among us. That your Spirit would work through our spirit, demonstrating to us how we ought to live the Christian life. And we pray, Father, for your Spirit to convict hearts. Show us where we are sinning. Show us where we are falling short of your glory. And then work in our hearts to make us more like your Son.
And
it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. The book of 2 Peter is written just shortly before Peter himself is going to die. According to ancient church tradition, the Apostle Peter is crucified upside down. So as to maintain the uniqueness of the death of Christ. And Peter's book is not written to any specific church. It's simply written, he says in verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, and there's come a point in time in your life where you have placed your personal faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, then the book of 2 Peter is written directly to you. I titled this message this morning, Christian Growth, an Essential Reminder. Peter is writing to believers who are established in the faith. Our church has been around for a number of years. There are some who are sitting in this room who were part of the founding of this church. And still, Peter says in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. And so, like Peter is saying, it is important to remember and to be reminded about how to live a godly Christian life. And so this morning, there really are three major steps of how we ought to live the Christian life here from this passage. First of all, found in verses 3 and 4, we need to recognize that God's grace is sufficient.
Verse
Look what he says in verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Everything that you could possibly need to live the Christian life, you have. He has held nothing back. And thus, if you are a believer, it is possible to live a godly life here on this earth. You can live a life that is pleasing to God. And he says, all things, it is through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. And there's an important point we need to recognize throughout the New Testament. The foundation of the Christian life and Christian growth is knowledge. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn over quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17 through 23. And this is what Paul is praying. Wherefore I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love to all the saints, verse 17, that the God of our Father Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, of his inheritance with the saints, what is exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So the Apostle Paul is praying that these people would have a certain level of knowledge about God. And he lists what these specific points of knowledge are. Look over Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Look what Paul says here concerning knowledge. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
腓立比书第一章九到十二节，我所祷告的，就是要你们的爱心在知识和各样见识上多而又多，使你们能分别是非，做诚实无过的人，直到基督的日子，并靠着耶稣基督结满了仁义的果子，叫荣耀称赞归于神。弟兄们，我愿意你们知道，我所遭遇的事更是叫福音兴旺。
So here Paul prays that their knowledge be linked with their discernment.
保罗在这里祷告说, 我们的知识跟我们分辨是非的能力应该是相连关联的。
And discernment is not simply the ability to tell right from wrong.
分辨是非并不是只是, ,把对和不对分开。
It's the ability to discern the difference between better and best.
也是能够分辨什么是更好或者是最好的。
Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10.
哥罗西书第一章九到十节。
Another specific prayer of the Apostle Paul.
另一个很具体的祷告。
Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
好叫你们行事为人对得起主，凡事蒙他喜悦，在一切善事上结果子，渐渐的都知道神，照他荣耀的全能，得以在各样的地上加力，好叫你们凡事欢欢喜喜的忍耐宽容。
Now this concept of knowledge.
那么这个知识的概念是?
It's not as simple as reading a book.
并不是简简单单的就是读一本书。
In the ancient Greek, there are two words for knowledge.
在, ,希腊的古时,
the first word
第一个词,
is the kind of knowledge that you would get from reading and memorizing in a book.
那么知识是从记忆和读一本书里,
a student who's going through medical school
那么一个学生他要去学医,
has to memorize the exact names of the various muscles and bones within the human body.
他需要把人体上的各种肌肉和骨头的名字都记下来。
He virtually has to learn a completely new language.
他其实是在实质上是在学了一个新的语言。
And this kind of knowledge is important.
那么这样的基本的知识是很重要的。
But the Greeks have another term for knowledge.
那么在希腊文里面,
this term for knowledge comes with it the idea of a relationship.
那么在这里呢, 关系到一个关系。
In my youth, the greatest sports hero of my day was Michael Jordan.
那么在我年轻的时候呢, 我很喜欢, Michael Jordan.
He led the Chicago Bulls to 3 straight world champions in the NBA.
他领着芝加哥Bulls赢了三次。
And back in the day, we used to know a lot of facts about Michael Jordan.
在过去那些时间里，我们知道很多关于Michael Jordan的事情。
He was 6 feet 6 inches tall.
他是六尺六寸高。
He had a tendency to stick his tongue out when he dunked.
当他扣篮的时候，他会把他的舌头伸出来。
His number was number 23. And if you ask me as a child, did I know Michael Jordan? I would have said, of course, who doesn't? But I had never met Michael Jordan. I did not know Michael Jordan, although I knew many facts from books about him. My wife and I have been in a dating relationship for the past 9 years. We've been married for 6 of those years. And I could tell you a lot of facts about my wife. She was born in October. She was born in Iowa. And I could list a number of other facts about my wife. But just knowing facts about my wife does not mean that you know my wife. Knowledge of a person is different than knowledge about a person. It requires a relationship. And within relationship to God, there are many theologians that could list you many facts about God. But when it comes down to it, they have absolutely no faith in him and they have no relationship with him. Knowing facts about God is the foundation for the Christian faith. But the Christian life is built upon building and growing the relationship with God. So here's how this knowledge comes. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What this verse says is that there are promises that are given to us that one day we might escape this world. Unfortunately, none of us yet have arrived in a Christian life. We all still struggle on a daily basis with various forms of sin and temptation. There is no perfect Christian here on this world. But there are promises given to us. I remind you of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There is a promise of everlasting life and joy and peace with God for the believer. And so our knowledge and our relationship of God grows. As we begin to get a far off gaze of our coming home in heaven. And we see how the future is going to be like when we're not having to fight against sin and against lust. And we do what we can to live that heavenly reality here on this earth. This is the biblical concept of hope. And so this escape is ultimately the restoration of the image of God that happens at a believer's glorification. If you are a believer, there is coming a day when you will no longer sin. It happens after death, or after the Lord returns and takes us away to be with Him. But we are to be living in that reality now. And God's grace has given us all things that we need to live that way now. It's the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It's the Word of God that many of you are holding in your hands right now. It's the promise of life which is to come. So the first reminder is that God's grace is sufficient. Second reminder is in verses 5 through 8, Christian virtues are to be practiced. Let me read these for you. This is verses 5 through 8. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's important to note that these virtues are not necessarily to be taken sequentially. So you have to wait after you've believed in order to have virtue. And then once you arrive at being a virtuous person, then you can add knowledge. And once you arrive to being a knowledgeable person, then you can add temperance. But this is not what Peter is doing. It's not faith, then virtue, then knowledge. It's a list of various aspects in the Christian life that must be real, that must be true.
Uh,
And growth of these items needs to be happening in a Christian life across the board all the time. So the Christian should always be striving to be more virtuous. He should always be striving to have more knowledge of God. And so on and so forth. There are seven virtues that are listed here. The assumption is already that the person has faith. It says, add to your faith. This is the subjective belief in the objective truth. This is placing your faith and trust in the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you have not placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, then of course you should not expect any Christian growth because you are not a Christian. And then these are the seven Christian virtues. The first one listed is virtue. And virtue is the highest moral excellence. It's essentially the standard of moral perfection before God. And this deals with more than just outward actions. Certain laws of the Old Testament are easy to keep. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Certain others, however, are more internal. Thou shalt not covet. Is one of these internal sins that just comes naturally to man. And so part of becoming virtuous is not only dealing with obvious outward actions of sin, but beginning to identify inward areas in which we desire things we ought not to have. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And we've already discussed this concept of knowledge, knowledge of God. To knowledge, temperance is this idea of self-control. In the ancient world, the word meant a mastery of one's own self and his appetites. What are some of these appetites? In today's world, there are those that honestly live their lives for their next meal. And there are some that go to the all-you-can-eat buffet and would be biblically considered gluttons.
Food.
There are some that cannot control themselves when it comes to alcohol. And so after one drink, they decide to have another. And they do not know when to stop. There are many who spend their weekends out at the casino. And there are some who realize that the casino is not the best place to be, so they take their gambling online. There are some who try to play get-rich-quick games by playing certain things in a stock market. And their goal has always been, I have to have more. There are some who are addicted to spending and shopping. Everyone in this room has some sort of vice that they fight against. The one who has learned temperance has learned to master that vice. So that it does not take over his life. Add to temperance patience. The idea of patience means that it's a person that does not overreact or panic in the situations of life. The impatient person. For instance, if someone was in New York City this morning, and instead of being prepared a few days before for the coming storm, sees what's happening on the weather, and his panic runs out and tries to get what he can from the grocery store at the last minute. And they're running around panicking, pushing people over in the aisles, trying to get what they need. Panic is the opposite of patience. The other side of patience is explosive anger. There are two ways that some people can get angry. Some get angry as a slow burn. And within a slow burn, it slowly but surely boils. And at a certain point, the person explodes. And they stomp, and they scream, and they shout, and they yell. The other kind of anger that a person may experience is that their first initial response is to shout and to yell. Makes them feel better right away. It makes that person feel better right away. But it's crushing to those who are around him. Both responses, both a slow seething anger and the quick explosiveness are not examples of godly patience. Add to patience godliness. And this is a ritual piety, a reverence towards God that outwardly displays itself in a public manner. I would put church attendance, public prayer, public church service, participation in Sunday school and other religious organizations. I would include all of those under this category. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. This idea of brotherly kindness is simply how you treat one another in church. Are you viewed as a friendly person? As a person who cares for other believers? Who invests in others? Or are you viewed as someone who's simply there for his own good? Add to brotherly kindness charity or love. And this conception of love is the love that gives sacrificially. So, what Peter says in verse 8 about these virtues. If they be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take note of two phrases here in verse 8. It's first of all, if these things be in you. And I would contest that on the basis of verse 3 and on the basis of the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, these things are in you. But it's not only that these things should be in you, these things also should abound in you. In other words, it's possible for someone to be a believer and not be growing regularly in these things. When you discover such a person, you have discovered one who is not living his Christian life as he ought. A third reminder is that perseverance is necessary. Jumping off from the previous verse, if these things are in you and abound, but what if these things aren't in you? Says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The believer who lacks these things, I believe, is professing a naked faith without a true knowledge of God. Outwardly, he claims to be a Christian. There are many people my age who claim to be a Christian. But they may attend church two or three times a year. And they would describe themselves as being spiritual Christians, but not religious. These people are described as blind. And I would say that they are blind because their eyes have not yet been opened by the light of the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I will read for you the first six verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Now let me be clear on something. I'm not saying that if these things are in your life, you are not a believer. That may or may not be so. What I'm saying is that you cannot claim to be a Christian and not endeavor to live a godly Christian life. You can have no assurance of salvation and eternal life if you are not living your life in a manner that's pleasing to God. Let me read you a quote from John Calvin on this verse. Peter takes this for granted that they who are still rolling in the filth of the flesh had forgotten their own purgation. For the blood of Christ has not become a washing bath to us, that it may be fouled by our filth. He therefore calls them old sins, by which he means that our life ought to be otherwise formed, because we have been cleansed from our sins. Not that anyone can be pure from every sin while he lives in this world, or that the cleansing we obtain from Christ consists of pardon only, but that we ought to differ from the unbelieving as God has separated from himself. Though then we daily sin and God daily forgives us and the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins, yet sin ought not to rule in us, but the sanctification of the Spirit ought to prevail in us.
彼得理所当然地这样想，这些人仍然还在肉体的污秽中打滚，他们已经忘记自己曾被洁净了，因为耶稣基督的宝血还没有成为我们清洗的习惯，我们还会被自己的污秽弄脏，所以他把这些叫做老罪。他的意思是让我们的生命应该是一种不同的样式，因为我们的罪已经被洗净了。这并不是说一个人当他活在这个世界上的时候不会再犯任何罪， 或者说我们从基督那里得到的洁净只是一个神对我们的原谅而已，而是我们应该与不信的人有区别，因为神已经把我们分别出来归他自己。尽管我们每天还会犯罪，但是神他也每天赦免我们。基督的宝血也洁净我们，罪不应该再辖制我们，在圣灵里的成圣应该从我们生命中彰显出来。
And to this Peter says in verse 10,
那么这一点上，彼得在第十节说，
because of the importance of perseverance, that if you aren't living right, you can have no assurance.
那么因为这个坚对信心的坚定的不移呢，是这样的必要。如果你没有这样的生活呢，你就没有这种得救的确据。
He uses the same language of giving diligence here in verse 10 that he does in verse 5.
那么他在这里面，同样的语言他在第五节也讲到。
He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall.
那么他这样的说，就是如果你们在这里，在between
verse 10 and verse 5, and verse 10 says, if you do these things, you shall never fall.
哦，那你们第十节，你们这样行的话，就永远不会失脚。
And so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle James puts it this way, faith without works is dead. And thus, if you are a believer, if you claim to have put your faith and trust in Christ, and you are not living out these virtues in your Christian life, if you are not persevering and attempting to grow on a regular basis in these areas, you have a real reason to concern. You may not be a believer. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, I have been striving and fighting for growth in Christian life. And maybe you're struggling in this area of patience or of temperance. Remember that God's grace is sufficient. You've been given everything that you need to choose to live your life in a manner that's pleasing to God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say that this concept of faith is foreign to me. Maybe you've never come to a personal dependence on Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I invite you today to come talk to one of the leaders here in this church. Let us show you from the Bible how you know that you can have eternal life. So Peter says in verse 12, as we began, therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you already know them and you are established in the present truth. To the believers who are sitting here in this room, God demands that you be growing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word. For the reminder that it gives us of how we ought to live our lives in a manner that's pleasing to you. Father, I pray first of all that if there's any here that does not know you personally, that you would do the work to change their hearts and lives. Father, I pray for the believers who are here in this room. I pray that Christian growth would not be something that simply happens once a year at a church retreat. But that they would strive to make Christian growth a regular part of their life. Use your word through your spirit. Help us to remember and to focus upon your Son, our hope of eternal life. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.